Thank you for listening to this week's sermon podcast by Dr. John Hanna. It is our hope and prayer that you will be encouraged in your faith and in your walk with Jesus. For more information, please go to springfieldchurch.org. Here now is the most recent message.
Take your New Testaments with me and turn to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and then we'll look at a passage in Acts. Today I'm going to conclude this series that I started on May 24th, which was Pentecost Sunday, and it was also Altarsgate Day on the same day. It doesn't happen every year, but this year, Pentecost Sunday was the same day as Altarsgate Day. Altarsgate Day is that day in church history in which John Wesley, who started the Methodist Church, from which the Nazarene Church came from, on May 24, 1738, when he went very reluctantly to a Bible study on Altarsgate Street in London, had an experience with God that really changed and altered his life. And he phrased it in his journal as such. He said, "My heart was strangely warmed." And John Wesley was remarkable in that not only did he give us a really good biblical doctrinal understanding of the Christian faith, but his experience as well of having this heartwarming experience with God showed us that we too can be in relationship with God in such a way that we can sense our hearts also being strangely warmed. And so today, I'm going to end this series that I've been calling Heart Strangely Warmed. Today happens to be John Wesley's birthday. He was born June 28, 1703, which makes him today 323 years old. But his legacy in church history is remarkable, and we would not be here today as Wesleyans had it not been for John Wesley. I want to show you again this remarkable quote of his. "Let thy spirit so rest upon us, so that from this hour we may be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another for Christ's sake." Wesley had something of a rule of life that kind of guided his life, and I think it would be good for us, kind of a rule for how we should live. And it goes something like this: do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as you ever can. Amen? That's a great rule of life for us to model our lives after. And so we're grateful for the legacy of John Wesley and why we are Wesleyans in the Wesleyan tradition. We are grateful for that. The last couple of weeks, we've been talking about he who calls, when God calls us by name, and he does. He calls each of us by name. Our hearts are strangely warmed. For the God who created us and formed us and fashioned us calls us by name. And he calls us to himself. And then we talked about last week the God who comforts, he who comforts, and he who convicts. Both of which, if we are listening and attuned to God, will warm our hearts as well. For God does comfort us in ways that only he can, but he also convicts us for our own good in only ways that he can. Today I want to talk about he who sanctifies. The God who sanctifies. Now, if you've been a part of the Nazarene Church for a long time, you know that this doctrine of sanctification is very important to us. There's a reason for that. It's biblical. It's God's desire for us. And it's important because unless we are sanctified by God, and I'll get into what that means, unless we are sanctified by God, we have not yet fully experienced all of the divine in our lives. So until we are sanctified, we are missing out. And it's to our own detriment. And so let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning at verse 16, the Apostle Paul says this: Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. And so implied there is we have the ability to quench the Holy Spirit. And Paul instructs the believers there, do not quench the Holy Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. Verse 23, may God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. In my message today, before I get to the passage here in Acts, I'm going to go in reverse. I'm going to begin by talking about what the sanctified life should look like. Then I'm going to talk about what God does in us to help us get to the sanctified life. But then I'm going to talk about what we need to do so that God can do what He needs to do to get us to the sanctified life. We're going to go in reverse. We're going to talk about what the sanctified life looks like, what God wants to do so that we are sanctified, but what we need to do so that God can do what He wants to do to help us be sanctified. Now turn to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15, we got a couple of verses here. Acts 15, beginning at verse 8. God, who knows the heart, let me personalize that. God who knows your heart. God who knows my heart. God who knows everything about your heart, showed that He accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as He did to us. He did not discriminate between us and them, for He purified, or cleansed, or washed, He purified their hearts by faith. Let us pray. Father, I've been thinking about sanctification my whole life because this is the tradition I grew up in. I've been reading about it and teaching it and preaching it for a long time. I'm still trying to wrap my mind and my heart around this concept of being sanctified. Today, Lord, You've given me a metaphor to preach and speak about sanctification that's new to me and I believe will be new to us. Because we need metaphors to help us understand the reality of what it means to live a sanctified life. So Lord, help me to do my best to portray this metaphor to help us understand what it means to be sanctified, because You call each of us to this sanctification experience. And so help us, Father, to try to understand, but also respond to this clear biblical call to be sanctified. He who sanctifies us is waiting. You're waiting to pour out Your Spirit and purify and cleanse our hearts. And so help us, Father, to lay our trophies down so that we have clean hands and a pure heart, and You can come and do as You wish in our lives. And all God's people said, amen, amen. I need my two helpers to come on up here. I brought with me to church this morning something that I thought I was good at, but it turned out this morning as I was throwing it around, I really stink at throwing a frisbee. And it's been years since I've thrown a Frisbee, so, but I thought it was like riding a bike, you know, you could just, but it's not. And so I'm here, and I almost took Tim's head off. I'm sorry for that. And then Richard picked up the Frisbee, and he's just a natural at it. And then Elizabeth picked up a Frisbee, and she's a natural at it. And so they are going to toss the Frisbee back and forth to each other. I could not even do that. But they are good. Now, as I've said that, those of us in the front row, be careful. There might be a Frisbee coming your way, all right? They're just going to toss that for a while. So one day, many years ago, a researcher, his name was Dr. Kip Williams. He was a researcher at Purdue University. He was at the park one day, and he was with his dog, just enjoying a beautiful day at the park. And he was noticing two people throwing the Frisbee with each other. And he was watching them throw the Frisbee. And then, as he was watching, the Frisbee happened to come his way. And he caught it. And so he did what most of us would have done, is he took the Frisbee and he threw it. That was very wobbly. And as they threw the Frisbee, they began to include him in their throw. And so it was no longer just the two of them. It became the three of them. And this went on for a while. A little too close for comfort, Connie. And they had a good time, the three of them, tossing the Frisbee back and forth. By the way, I think I'm going to bring this Frisbee to the 4th of July barbecue, okay? And they did that for a while. Then all of a sudden, they stopped including him, and they went back and forth, just the two of them. And as he was excluded from that, he began to feel very dejected and rejected and left out. They did a good job. Thank you, guys. That was beautiful. And so being the researcher that he was, he wanted to examine a little bit further, medically and scientifically, why he felt so bad when they stopped throwing him the Frisbee. And he wanted to do brain scans and really dive deep into why he felt so dejected. Being included felt great, but then when they stopped including him, being excluded actually felt so painful that it triggered feelings within him of self-doubt and diminished self-worth. And he ran a whole bunch of experiments with subjects and would scan the brain, and sure enough, when participants in a group activity were excluded, the brain scans showed signs of dejection and rejection, which naturally would speak to the fact that because we are relational beings, we want to be included, right? Now, you would think that if someone you don't like or someone you don't care for excludes you, that it wouldn't bother you as much, right? His research showed no, that the brain scans still showed feelings and symptoms of dejection and diminished self-worth. So he ran one experiment where they did something similar, you know, a group was included, and then they told the subject in the group that excluded the subject that those people were members of the KKK, the Ku Klux Klan. You would think that the person who was excluded would say, well, oh, I'm glad I wasn't part of that. Brain scans showed that they still felt dejected because they were excluded from the group. Even when offered money to voluntarily step away from being included in the group, the brain scan still showed feelings of dejection and pain and heartbreak for not being included with the group. It was a very interesting research that speaks to our need to be included, which in part explains why people join gangs, There's a feeling of belonging, why people join cults, why people stay in bad relationships. There's a part of us that longs to be included with others. And when we are excluded, oh, it is very painful, whether we want to outwardly admit it or not. Our brain tells us it's painful when we are excluded. There is no more beautiful relationship in the universe than the relationship of the Holy Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Trinity represents the most perfect, harmonious, beautiful, holy relationship ever. And that's hard for us to imagine because we're not used to a relationship like that. Even within ourselves, we feel a disconnection because of the sin and brokenness in our world. Even within us, we don't feel connected or whole in our sinfulness and in our brokenness. And then we look at the relationships that we're a part of. We've never been a part of a human relationship as so magnificent and beautiful and holy as the Holy Trinity. And so every human relationship we've ever been a part of has with it some degree of pain and anguish and heartache. But what the Holy Trinity does is invites us to join Him in their relationship so that we can do God's work of ministry and reconciliation in the world. Even non-believers, they would never be able to articulate it or even understand it to this degree, but even non-believers sense that there is a unifying force in the universe that is drawing them to themselves for a greater good, a greater cause. And then when we become Christians, we begin to realize, oh, Christ came to save sinners, such as I. And He's called me for a greater purpose. And really what the Holy Trinity is doing is calling us into relationship, to be included in the beautiful magnificence and the gloriousness and the holiness of the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. When we are sanctified by God, we are accepting the invitation of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit to be included in the beautiful relationship of the Holy Trinity. Because that's ultimately what we were created for. We were created to be in relationship with the Holy Trinity, fully with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But until we are sanctified, and until we are living in that beautiful relationship with the Holy Trinity, there's a disconnect within us. There's a sense of being excluded. There's a sense of desperate longing to be a part of something greater than ourselves, something beautiful, something that which we long for, but we don't really quite even understand what we're longing for. Sanctification is God saying to us, join me, be included with me, the Holy Trinity, and join me in the beautiful reconciling work that I'm doing in this world. That's what it means to be sanctified. That we are fully immersed in the divine presence of the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And until we experience that, we will feel excluded from that which we were created. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want to read to you the words of the Apostle Paul that speak to why we are called to enter into this life fully with Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself. He's including us in His very presence. Whereas once we were separated from God, now we are called to be in full relationship with Him. All this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and then gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And now He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. You see, the Holy Trinity, His work in this world is all about healing this broken world, mending the brokenness and the sin that's in this world. The Holy Spirit is all about renewing this broken world, blessing this world, saving this world. And He is inviting us to join Him in this ministry of reconciliation in a broken and sinful world. We are called to join Him. But first, we need to be united fully to the Holy Trinity. And to get to that point, to be united to the Holy Trinity, we must first be cleansed. Our hearts must be washed. Our hearts must be purified. We read that in the book of Acts. In order to join fully and be included in the ministry of the Holy Trinity, our hearts need to be cleansed. Why? Because nothing impure can be united to a holy God. God is so holy. We are so unholy. How can that which is unholy be united to a holy God? Well, God has a remedy for that, and it's called sanctification. He wants to cleanse and purify our hearts so that we can be united fully with Him. My mom surprised me this weekend. After 21 years of driving the same old car that she's had for 21 years, it was on its last leg. For her safety, I said, "Mom, we probably need to get a new car for you." And she wholeheartedly agreed. I have a friend who's a car dealer at Toyota here in Springfield, and he was working Saturday, and I said, "Mom, I'm going to go meet with Sam and see what used cars he has on the lot, and I'm praying and believing that he's got a used car for you, and we'll get you in a good car." And she said, "Sure." I went and saw Sam and looked at a couple cars. I even yesterday test drove for the first time ever one of those hybrids, you know, those gas electric hybrids. It was different. It's going to take some getting used to, but, you know, with the cost of gas, may not be a bad idea to look into a hybrid. I think we test drove a Jeep Cherokee and, you know, used cars. And I went to pick up my mom in one of the cars, and I said, "You know, this is one of the cars we're looking at." And we're driving back to the dealership. My mom completely surprised me because we had talked earlier about getting her a used car. Out of the blue, she said, "John, I think I want a brand new car." I was shocked. It's the first time she'd ever mentioned that. I said, "Are you sure?" She goes, "Yeah, I think I want a brand new car." And in that moment, I thought of how all her life she has been selfless, giving to others, giving, giving, giving. And if you know my mom, that's who she is. She's a giver. Both my parents were helping me get to school and graduate school and just giving. And my first thought was, "Mom, if at your age you want a brand new car, you absolutely deserve it. It's time." She's never owned or purchased a brand new car. I could tell you the rest of the story, and it was a God thing, one right after the other, but Sam found the perfect car, 2026, and she fell in love with it. I said, "Mom, God provided this for you." And so now it's kind of interesting. I went back to when my dad taught me how to drive a car. And now I'm teaching my mom all these new safety features in her new car. She caught me by surprise another time when she said, just out of the blue, she said, "I want to make sure that the mats in the car are clean." I said, "Mom, I'll talk to Sam and I'll make sure that car is clean." Because who wants to buy a brand new car that's dirty, right? You want it sparkling clean. The same is true when we're born. I was there for the birth of both my boys. It was an exhilarating experience. I'm glad I was there. I tried to be there for all the major events in their life, and certainly being born is a big event. And when they were born, that moment, I'll never forget how I felt. It was just an absolutely exhilarating moment. But also, what else I noticed is they came out pretty dirty. There was gunk on them, you know? And one of the first things the nurses did before they handed the boys to their mom was kind of clean them off. Get them clean and presentable. Isn't that true in our spiritual life? We're born again, new life. Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. We are born new, and yet there's still gunk on us that needs to be washed and cleansed. And God says, to be united to me, your hearts must be cleansed, clean, purified. A couple of verses that I just want to share with you briefly about the importance of being cleansed. Psalm 51:10, create in me a clean heart, O God. Because even the psalmist knew he could not be united to God until he first had a clean heart. Matthew 5:8, Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart. For until we are pure in heart, we cannot see God. Psalm 24, verses 3 and 4. Who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? He or she who has clean hands and a pure heart. Ezekiel 36. I will sprinkle clean water on you. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled, cleansed from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Titus 3:5, he saved us. How? By the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. And Psalm 73:1, truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. We need clean, cleansed hearts to be able to be fully included in the ministry of the Holy Trinity. That's what God does. God will sanctify us and give us clean hearts. Well, what's our part? Well, our part's very important, and it's called consecration. It's a biblical word. You read it throughout the Bible. To get to that point of having a cleansed heart, we must consecrate ourselves. What does that mean? It basically means we need to say, God, I give you myself. I give you all of me. I give you permission to cleanse my heart. It's what we sang earlier. I will lay all my trophies down. These things in this world that I have been holding on to that I think were important, these trophies that I have made bigger than they ought to be, I lay everything down, God, and I consecrate myself. I give myself fully to you. Another way of saying that is, God, I'm 100% in. I am totally committed to you. I renounce everything. I renounce the things of this world, and I consecrate everything to you. I give you my all. And it's at that moment when we say to God, I surrender all, that's when he does his cleansing work. Let me give you some verses of the importance of consecration, of consecrating ourselves. In Joshua 3:5, Joshua tells the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Leviticus chapter 20, consecrate yourselves therefore and be holy, for I the Lord your God am holy. 2 Chronicles 29:5, consecrate yourselves now. And not only that, consecrate the house of the Lord. Everything needs to be given to God, set apart for him. 2 Corinthians 7:1, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of the Lord. 1 Peter, who's quoting Leviticus, says, as he who has called you as holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. James 4:8, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Those are just a couple of verses that you can find in the Bible that talk about how do we get a cleansed heart, a clean heart? By consecrating ourselves. Saying, God, I surrender all. I give my all to you. God wants to sanctify his people. He wants to clean us up so that we can be fully united in the ministry of the Holy Trinity. He who sanctifies is calling you to be sanctified. And so the issue for us today is, what in your life do you need to lay down? What is keeping you from being holy, completely sanctified for God? We all have stuff in our lives. We all have these trophies that we're holding on to. But we will not receive the crown, and we cannot be part of the ministry of the Holy Trinity unless we lay those trophies down, all of them, and say, God, I am yours completely.